Lord willing, for the next six services, so this morning, tonight, and the next two Sundays, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to do a little bit of a series here, and so you're going to read it over and over and over again, and hopefully it'll help you. You'll really get to know this chapter well, but we're going to talk about the gospel. For six services in a row, we're going to talk about the gospel, and today we're going to talk about the trust of the gospel. We have been placed in trust of the gospel. What a wonderful privilege that is. Tonight, if the Lord is willing, we'll talk about the truth of the gospel. And then next week, we'll have the target of the gospel and the travail of the gospel. And the Bible says in verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, the effort it takes to get the gospel out. And then in our third Sunday, we'll look at the transformation of the gospel and the treasure of the gospel. And we'll look at those six different topics and for the next six services. So I hope and pray that you'll go home and read the entire book of 1 Thessalonians. And get to know the context of what we are talking about. It's very important that you do that and read this chapter over and over. And Pastor Gawacki is going to be sick of leading you in it, but after six services, we ought to be able to recite it. All right? I hope you can anyway. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. Let me encourage you. You'll notice in your bulletins there's a little blurb on the back page about we have some work that needs to be done around the church, some little maintenance jobs and some things that are a little bigger, maybe some painting and things. And if you are able to help with that, we would really appreciate your help. And we've had some painting going on in the last little while and getting things cleaned up for the fall. And so we could sure use your help. If you would like to help with a job like that, please see Mr. Felder or Mr. Cahill, and they will gladly slap a paintbrush in your hand or give you something to do. And there's all kinds of work. These men have been working tirelessly. And how many of you think the grounds look fantastic? I mean, the flower beds and everything. The Felders and the Cahills, both of them and their wives, I don't want to leave their wives out, they have worked very hard, and I appreciate it so much. It looks so nice, and I just thought I'd mention that. But please, if you can help in anything, if you have any gift or talent, come and just pitch in. You know, in the summertime, even our folks cutting the grass, they want to go on vacation and things, and you might need to spell them off or whatever. We need your help. So please come and help us out, and we would appreciate that so, so much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look in the Bible with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says, I'm just going to read the first four verses. That'll be our text for today. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. I want to focus on that phrase in verse 4. It says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Let us pray this morning. Our Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for your saving power. We thank you so much for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to focus upon your word today and learn from thee. And, Father, as Paul is teaching the Thessalonians, we pray, Lord, that we would receive the same training, the same message, and, Lord, that we might be able to go out and be better stewards of the gospel. Father, I pray that you'd help me, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I need your strength and help today. And, Lord, I can't preach unless you come by and strengthen it. And I pray that the same Holy Spirit of God would speak to each heart in this room. And, Father, we will give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, if you will, with me in verse 1. The Bible says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. You know how important it is in this day and age, or in any day and age, if you will, that when we go and share the gospel, it is effective. Now, I think sometimes we are not effective in the preaching of the gospel because we're not willing to endure suffering. In verse 2, he says, but even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As you know, at Philippi, Paul says, we've just come off a bad experience. We were preaching the word of God in Philippi, and we were shamefully entreated, and we brought the word of God to you with much contention. You know, sometimes some people, when they have a bad experience like that, would just say, well, I'm just going to pack up shop and go home. Obviously, this is not what God wants me to do. But I'm here to tell you today that God is not willing that any should perish. And if we are going to reach everyone that verse encompasses, that means every one of us need to be a soul winner. You have neighbors I will never meet. There are people that you influence that I will never know. There's people in your lives that cross your paths on a daily basis or even a one-time occurrence or meeting that nobody else in this church will ever have contact with. And it is our responsibility to be sure that we are doing our very best, that the gospel did not come to them in vain, that they receive it with the power. Now, look what it says in verse 5 of chapter 1. Paul is talking about the Thessalonians, and we can see why it was not in vain. Here's why. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The word of God transformed these people of Thessalonica. It changed their lives. And that's why Paul could say, you know that when we came to you and brought you the gospel, it was not in vain. How many of you would like to be able to say that every time you put out a gospel tract that it was not in vain? How many of you would like to say that every time you share the gospel with somebody, it was not in vain? Now let me say this morning, I don't believe it is ever in vain. The Bible promises that his word will not return void. God has given his promise that his word will accomplish that thing whereto he has sent it. And so it is important that we just sow the seed and cast the seed and water the seed. That is our job, to keep planting the seed. But how many of you would like to be more effective and know that when you planted the seed that somebody actually heard and it began to take root in their heart? Well, that's what Paul is saying here. He says, I'm so glad when we came to you, it was not in vain. We didn't waste our time. For 3 weeks, we did not preach the gospel in Thessalonica and have no fruit for our efforts. But we saw that the word of God came to you in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much affliction. And you became followers of us and the Lord, receiving the word with joy of the Holy Ghost. If we're ever going to see revival in our nation, that's what we need to see. But let me say this. It's not dependent upon the soil. It's dependent upon the sower, the soul winner. The Bible says that God does not have a harvest problem, he has a laborer problem. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's the problem today. We need to understand that we need to go forth bearing precious seed. And the Bible says when we go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, we'll doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. We have the responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice some things today from the word of God. And if you'll look with me in verse 4, it says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel. The title of our message today is The Trust of the gospel. Tonight we will look at the truth of the gospel. For this morning, I'd like to look at that, just that phrase, and that we have been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Now I'm going to give you something just to help you remember the points today. We often sing of the old ship of Zion, and we sing of the gospel ship. Now I don't see any ship in the Bible, I really don't. But if you think of the gospel ship this morning, I'm going to give you three ships that will help you remember. The first one is this, the ownership of the gospel, the ownership of the gospel. The Bible says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Now, when somebody is put in trust of something, that means they do not own it. You understand that? How many of you have your money put into a bank or a trust company? Anybody? Nobody? You don't have, nobody trusts the banks around here. You got money in the bank? Who's got money in the bank? Somebody? I didn't say you had to have a lot of money in the bank. I'm not looking for an offering. But we put our money in a bank, don't we? And when we put our money in the bank, we put it there in trust, do we not? That's right. And so when we put our money in the bank in trust, the bank thinks they own it, don't they? And they tell you when you can take it out, and they tell you when you can't take it out, and they tell you how they're going to treat your money, and you really feel like you have no ownership. But the truth is this, that's still your money. When I first got married, I came in, I was at the Toronto Dominion Bank down here, and I went into the bank to close my account there, and we had moved to Hamilton, and we'd opened an account at the Royal Bank in Hamilton, and so I went into the Toronto Dominion Bank, and I didn't have much money left. I mean, I just graduated college, and what little money I did have left, I just got married. You men understand where the rest of the money went, amen? And so I just got married, but I had a couple hundred dollars there, and so I went in to close the account, and the lady says, why are you closing your account today? And I thought, what a strange question. And she began to quiz me and draw all these questions. I thought, well, isn't this my money? Isn't this belong to me? Can't I take it out anytime I want to? And yet I got drilled with question after question after question because they feel like they have. The truth is, when we put something in trust, it belongs to you. When my mom has a little job on the side sometimes, there's some folks in Port Dover that like to go off to Florida for the winter, and so she goes down and she gets their mail and she pays their bills for them. And so she has been put in trust of that house. She checks it. I'm sure she probably checks the windows, make sure nothing's broken and nobody's tried to get into the house, and probably just checks around, make sure everything's safe and secure. And then she gets the mail and gets the bills, and she pays those bills for them on their behalf. And I don't know how it all works, but they take care of that. And so she's been put in trust. Does that make it her house? No. She's not allowed to go through the fridge. She's not allowed to sleep in the bed. It's not her home. She's been put in trust. Now look what the Bible says, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel. That means it belongs to somebody else. A lot of times we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we talk about preaching the gospel. But listen, friends, when we talk about the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not our good news, it's His good news. He has ownership of it. It belongs to Him. This is not just some preacher getting up and saying, listen, you need to get right. You need to get your lives right. You need to get saved. You must be born again. This is God that's saying that. The gospel belongs to Him. And so as we see the ownership of the gospel, you say, well, why is that so important? Because it denotes privilege. It's such a wonderful privilege to be trusted by God. You know, I remember one time when I was a little boy, we were in the car, and I can remember right exactly where we were, too. I think, if I remember correctly, my mom had just picked us up at 154 Maple Street. And we were coming back here by the church, I don't know what for, but we were driving here, and we were probably headed to the Blue Line, and we were just, right about over there. I can remember right on the highway, as clear as it was yesterday. And I guess that day in Sunday school, we talked about God's will for our lives, and we talked about the future, and we were talking about things. And you know, as kids, you say, well, I want to be a fireman, I want to be a policeman, I want to, you talk about the things you want to do. And I remember my mom saying, well, maybe one day you'll go to a Baptist Bible college. And I said, no way. I said, I will never get up and preach in the pulpit like Dr. Strachan does. I could never do that. But you never know what God will allow you to do. It's such a wonderful privilege to be put in trust of the gospel because it belongs to Him. I got to be honest with you, my kids will. Brendan's getting to the age now, he's 14, and he's got his eye on the car. He says, well, Dad, down in Costa Rica, they drive when they're 13 years old. I said, then go to Costa Rica. what's the problem? But he's looking at the car, and so now it's one of these deals. Hey, I see the other teens doing it, so I understand why, and that's fine. And the teens are always bugging Mom at the end of the service, can I pull the car up for you, Mom? Like they're being gentlemen, The truth is, they want to drive the car. And so Brendan caught on. He says, Dad, can I drive the car? And I'm like, he's going to drive my car? I'm like, no way, buddy. So finally, I broke down, let him drive it. And for some reason, he put it in park before he hit the brake. I don't know. The car jumped up, and everybody in the lobby heard it squeal and squeak, and I was just, oh. It's hard as your kids grow up to begin to trust them with things, isn't it? Isn't it? I remember my dad pulling over at Westbrook sometimes and letting me drive home when I first was old enough. And I can remember him sitting there and just squirming in the seat and his knuckles turning white. And I said, Dad, this is hard. And he says, yeah, it's hard. It's hard to let go of things. It's hard for parents to trust kids as they grow older. It's hard to increase their curfew. It's hard to trust them with money. It's hard to trust. But can you imagine God trusting His kids with the most precious thing in this world, the gospel of Jesus Christ? His Son died on a cross and shed His blood for lost humanity. And yet He says, you know what? I'm going to give this gospel job to sinners. I'm going to put you in trust with the gospel. What a wonderful privilege. And I don't think God's up in heaven wringing His hands like I do when Brendan drives the car. I don't think His knuckles are white. I think He's trusting us. We need to recognize how precious that is to be put in trust with the gospel. This is God's good news. You know, the Bible calls it in the foolishness of preaching. I thought about that. Why is it foolish? Because God, who is perfect, gave us His perfect word, and He lets a bunch of fools preach it. He lets sinful men take the word of God. And I'm not just talking about preaching it in pulpits. I'm talking about sharing it with your neighbor. The foolishness of preaching. What a wonderful privilege we have. So the first ship we see today is the ownership of the gospel. It belongs to God. We were allowed of God. It's a wonderful privilege. Listen, don't take it for granted. I recognize today that there are certain standards the Word of God has set out, and if I fail in them, I will lose this privilege. And each one of us have to understand that God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is so precious that we could lose that privilege at any moment. The fact that the ownership of the gospel belongs to God also indicates authority. This is not Al Fury getting up and saying, this is what you need to do. This is the Bible saying, thus saith the Lord. That gives it authority. That gives it purpose. That means that we ought to listen to every word that is preached. Several years ago, Pastor Carlson out in Portage-la Prairie, Manitoba, their church decided they were going to do something special, and they raised some money, and they purchased a Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible they purchased was identical to this one. They got it from Pastor Unger in London, I believe, and it was just a Bearing Precious Seed Bible, just a nice leather black Bible, and they bought enough of them for every member of the House of Commons. And not only did they buy them each a Bible, they inscribed each of their names on every Bible. And not only did they inscribe their names on the Bible, they chose a couple men to drive all the way to Ottawa and present those Bibles to each one. And they went into each office and made appointments, and it took them a couple weeks to get the job done because you have to make appointments. And they went in while cabinet was in session, so they knew they'd all be in Ottawa. And they went and they presented each one. And one of our members of parliament fell back into his chair. And he looked at that Bible sitting on his desk and he says, do you believe that that is the actual Word of God? And he said, yes, sir, we do. He says, then why don't we practice it? Why do we not as a nation obey it? I thought, there's a man that can change our country right there. One that is open to obeying the Word of God. But you see, they didn't go in with signs on placards, as so many do. You ever see those? They march on Parliament Hill and they hold up their sign and they say, stop this, or get rid of this guy, or put this guy out of office, and they put up their signs and they just look like they're foolish on the news. But instead, they took the authority of God's Word and they presented it to them in love. And a man fell back in his chair and says, is this God's Word? If it is, we better obey it. The authority of God's Word. The first ship is the ownership of the gospel. The second ship I want you to see today is this, the stewardship of the gospel. The Bible says in verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put, what are those next two words? In trust. Do you know that someone that is entrusted with others' goods is called a steward? We see that in the Bible. A steward is one who manages the affairs of another. If you will, mark your place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is probably the most famous passage as we talk about a steward, but I'd like to go over it with you again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We have been put in trust, and that makes us stewards of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Look, if you will, again in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. As stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility that we are faithful to the things of God. You know, there's a fellow that we ministered to over 16 years in Hamilton. And unfortunately, the man had a real battle with alcohol. He was an alcoholic, no doubt. And there were times I remember God did a really funny thing in his life. And you say, does God have a sense of humor? Well, he made you, didn't he? And he made me. But God did an amazing thing in his life. When God gave us the building on Parkdale Avenue, there's a beer store right up the corner of Parkdale and Barton. I don't say that for your information. I just say so you can get the picture in your head. Don't go running there. But there's a beer store at Parkdale and Barton. And then we were down here a little bit, north of them on Parkdale. And then if you came down, we were at 92 Parkdale. The beer store was like 200 Parkdale. We were 92 Parkdale. And his house was 50 Parkdale. Every time he went to the beer store, he had to walk right by the church door. And so literally it got to the point where he'd be staggering up the road drunk, going to get more beer. And he'd cross the street and he'd walk up 100 yards and he'd cross it. He couldn't walk right in front of the church. It just brought him under such conviction. But there was also another problem because he was so close to the church. Sometimes he would get drunk and he would look at his watch and see it was 6 o'clock on a Sunday and stagger into church. And I mean to tell you, he knew the Bible inside out and backwards. I mean, he had a head knowledge anyway. And he'd sit on the back row and I'd be preaching and I'd start quoting a verse. He'd finish the verse. And he'd be shouting there was a couple times we had to actually get him to leave because he was just disturbing the service and causing all kinds of problems. And so after the end of it, I said, listen, come back after the service. We'll talk to you. He came back after the service. He didn't forget. He come back. I got him a coffee. He sat in the lobby. We were having a fellowship. He had a coffee in his hand and we began to talk to him. And there was a visitor there that night and he began to witness to them, drunk out of his mind. And I thought, what kind of testimony is that? And he began to tell me about all the people that he had told about the Lord that day and how many people he'd given gospel tracts that day. And I thought, oh my heavens, you're drunk out of your mind. And you're telling people, I go to Faith Baptist Church and Jesus loves you. And God can change your life. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now the word faithful, we often think it means come to every service. I think that's a good application. But the word faithful just simply means full of faith. That you live what the Word of God says. And if you're not living the Word of God, how can you be a proponent of the Word of God? How can you share the Word of God? If your life, like that drunkard, is lost to booze, how can you be preaching the gospel? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I don't imagine the folks that my mom works for would appreciate if she said, well, you know what, I'll just run over to the house and check on things the day before they get home. Man, they'd be upset if their credit card bill wasn't paid for 3 or 4 months. They'd be upset if the utilities had been shut off. They'd be upset if there was windows broken and thieves had gotten in and nobody did anything about it. There's no faithfulness in that. It's required that a man be found faithful. And so we need to understand the stewardship of the gospel. Turn to Luke chapter 16, if you will. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. I'm not going to read any more of the story. There's more to it. But I want you to notice these things, that when we are stewards of the gospel, we are accountable. This man had left his goods in the hands of his steward, and the steward was accused because he felt that the owner felt that the steward had wasted his goods. And so he said, just come to me and give an account of what you have done, or you're not going to be my steward anymore. We have to understand that there's accountability in the gospel. Each one of us are going to stand before God. I've already had some nightmares over this. I can't imagine those that will stand before God and as at the great white throne judgment, as they all stand there before God and just before they're cast in the lake of fire, and those that turn and they look at me say, you should have told me. Why didn't you tell me? I worked with you. I lived by you. Why didn't you give me the gospel? There's an accountability with the gospel. A steward is accountable to that one that owns the gospel. Listen to this. A steward may not be popular in the eyes of men, but he must be faithful in the eyes of God. It's not always easy to manage the affairs of another. It's not always easy to preach the gospel. And it may not bring you popularity with the masses. But friends, one day you will stand before God. And you will live with God for all eternity. He is who you will answer to. And he is who you must be right with. Don't worry about your popularity. Then there's one more ship. The first was the ownership of the gospel. The second is the stewardship of the gospel. But turn back to 1 Thessalonians And the third one today is the worship of the gospel. The Bible says in verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we speak." Look what it says now. "Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." You know, one of the most wonderful things, we talk about worship and we think worship is singing praises unto God. I would agree. I think it's right. But I think that you can sing praises. I think you can open up that hymn book to any song in that hymn book, and I think you can sing it and not be worshiping God if your heart's attitude isn't right. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So worship is more than just singing a song. It's worship cannot be manufactured. It comes from a heart that is right with God and pure before God and has a sincere desire to react to the presence and the holiness and the righteousness of God. When you enter into his presence, we see John the Revelator fell at his feet. That's the proper response. I mean, there was nothing else he could do but fall down and worship. One day we will stand and we'll enter into that throne room, we'll stand before God, and I trust and believe that each one of us will fall on our faces before Almighty God. But the Bible says when we've been put in trust with the gospel, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I think one of the most amazing things you can do to worship the Lord is just to talk about him. Tell others about him. Worship him with a clean heart by saying, I just love the Lord so much, I want to tell you about him. Turn, if you will, to the Song of Solomon. Look at the Song of Solomon with me, if you will. How many of you remember Andrew Foy? Came to college here in the late 80s. How many of you remember Andrew Foy? Some of you do? I remember on an activity one time, we were talking about reading our Bibles, and I think it was actually Ray Kirkwood, that was leading us, and he was talking about reading through your Bibles, and he asked the question, how many of you have read through your Bibles? And Andrew says, I've read everything but the Song of Solomon. There's too much romance there for me. But the truth is, it is a book of romance. It's about Christ the Beloved's love for you and the love that you ought to have for him. And as we see in the Song of Solomon, if you'll turn to chapter 5, Song of Solomon chapter 5, I would like, if I could, to preach the whole book to you because it's just one narrative of this love story between Christ and his church. But I'm going to give you a little bit of information. You will find in the first four chapters God talking about his beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about his other beloved, which is his church, those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have this wonderful relationship, and God is just blessing them. And you'll see at the end of chapter 4, he talks about the church. He says, "The garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates." And so God is talking about the majesty and all the graces of the church. Then in chapter 5, something happened, which happens so often in the church. Her love grew cold for her Savior. And the Bible says in verse 5, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." And then here's the church, and she says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." I'm reminded when I read that verse in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And here he is knocking on the door of his beloved. In verse 3, it says, the beloved's response is this, "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" You ever get feeling like that? Oh, I'm comfortable. I don't think I can go to church tonight. I'm tired. I don't think I can worship. Man, I just don't feel like singing. Has your love waxed cold? This one had. And look what happens in the next verse, in verse 4. My beloved, Christ has not given up. He says, "My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door," in the keyhole, I guess, "and my bowels were moved for him." Just the thought of his hand shining through that little hole in the door. She says, my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. Why? Because you laid around and said, I've put on my coat. I've put off my coat, and I've washed my feet, and I'm in bed. I've got no time for the Lord now. So my beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. I'm in verse 6. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. She was abused because her Savior had withdrawn himself. He said, why would God do that? He didn't want to. She refused him. She turned away from him. In verse 8, she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphire. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So the city, the watchmen of the city have abused her. And then she turns to the daughters of Jerusalem and she says, have you seen my beloved? And almost like they ask, well, what does he look like? They say, oh, he's lovely. And for the next several verses, she describes how wonderful he is. And let me show you what happens when she begins to talk about how wonderful her beloved is. In verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside? Look what it says, that we may seek him with thee. The daughters of Jerusalem are saying, we want him too. If he's this wonderful, we must have him. Where is he? Let us help you look for him. Do you get the point? Do you get the picture? When we begin to talk about how wonderful the Lord is, others are going to say, we want him too. When we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, when we exalt him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we live what we say we believe, others are going to say, I want him too. Where is he that I may find him? You say, well, what happened? I can't read everything, the rest of the several chapters, but I'll tell you this. The ears of the beloved were perked up. He had laughed, but now he heard the women of the city saying, where is he, this wonderful, this beautiful, this incredible man? And he was loving the worship so much, the relationship was restored. In chapter 7, in verse 10, you will see, the Bible says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And then she says to my beloved, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. You want to have the right relationship with God? Talk about him. Worship him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Tell others what he means to you. And it's music to his ears. You know, we can get up and sing, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on. We know those things inside out, backwards. The words don't even hardly mean anything to us anymore. But when you go to somebody else and say, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you what, that's music to his ears. I believe that's worshiping God from a pure heart. And God draws near and builds that relationship with you. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're almost done. Verse 4, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. Look at that last phrase, which trieth the hearts. God knows your heart's attitude, friend. If you truly want to have that relationship with God that you need to have and understand that He is the owner of the gospel, He has the ownership of the gospel, that we are just stewards of the gospel. And it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Therefore, we must worship Him by preaching the gospel. And not just because it's required. Not just because, well, it's Saturation Saturday and I better go out and put some flyers on doors and the preacher's going to say, where were you? I better invite a friend day because everybody else in the church is inviting their friends, and if I don't invite one, they'll wonder what's wrong with me. Don't do it just because of obedience. Friends, do it out of a pure heart that loves God. Now, let me say this. We ought to be obedient. Go into all the world and preach God. You ought to be obedient to the Lord, but listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience comes out of a heart of love. So go out and preach the gospel because you love Christ. You know, I wonder sometimes, we say we love the Lord. If you love Him, don't you talk about Him? Don't you tell others about Him? You know, you get with your friends and you say, well, you pull out all the pictures of the kids and the grandkids. Well, so-and-so is doing this and so-and-so is doing this. And man, they're graduating from college and they're getting married and they're doing... Why do you do that? Because you love them. You're proud of them. Do you love the Lord like that? Why not open up and show some pictures of the Lord? Let me show you what the Lord means to me. You won't believe what He's done in my life. He didn't graduate from college, but He died on a cross. He didn't hit a game-winning home run, but He saved my soul. He didn't put up the last shot in the basketball game right at the buzzer and win a national championship, but He rose from a grave. And He did all that because He loves me. Why don't you open up that picture book and show some people? We see the three ships. The gospel belongs to Him, the ownership. The stewardship is you've been put in trust. God is asking you to take this blessed gospel and give it to others. And we see the worship of the gospel. We are to be pleasing Him with all that we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. One day we're going to give an answer, an account. God's going to say, I gave you this. What did you do with it? What did you do with it? Did you give it out? Did you preach it? Did you share it? Did you know it? Did you read it? Did you love it? What did you do with my gospel? Let's pray. Father, help us understand your word and speak to our hearts. As we consider being put in trust with the gospel today, I pray that you would renew our responsibility. Lord, would you help us to be stewards of what you have given us? Faithful stewards, not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.